Welcome to Western Hills. I invite you to stand with us as we sing together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. My testimony from death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony.
Came in. I mean, you might have missed the potholes and the grass growing through, but we got a good start on that. We're excited. It should be completely finished by next week, so that's great news there. The other surprise is Grant and Amy are back in the building. Is this a good morning or what? Yeah, so they're around. Make sure you say hi, and Grant will be back to be up front here next Sunday teaching, and in the meantime, we have a really fantastic, another surprise for you coming with our message today. But I wanted to start start out by reminding us, you know, we talk a lot about this idea of living out the reality of Jesus to every person, every place, all the time. That's kind of this phrase you hear a lot around here. And what that means is that we want to be as much like Jesus as we can, both in our vertical relationship with God, but also our horizontal relationship with other people and other believers. And one of the most significant elements of Jesus's life when he was here on earth was his relationship with other people. And that was really important. Then we also see the Acts Church as this model for living in community when you're a follower of Jesus. And so that those are things that we want to emulate as our, us being believers and followers of Jesus as well. And so there are lots of pictures of what that can look like. But I think the most important thing when it comes to Christian community is this idea of sharing a common life in Christ with other believers. That's the underlying tone of everything. How do we commit ourselves to living together our lives as people of God? And when we do that, when we choose to do that genuinely and intentionally, something happens there, and we're able to step out sort of step out of our individual bubble or those more shallow surface types of relationships and really into a deeper relationship with both God and other people. So you guys know it's almost August, and this time of year at Western Hills, we like to talk about what are the opportunities you have here to intentionally step into community in that way. We're coming off of summer, where we've sort of been out of our routines, and looking toward the fall, where we're gonna be having chances to step back in and engage with others as we try to do this, to share a common life in Christ. There are a couple ways to do that. First, we have a fantastic network of connect groups. These are groups of people that you can get together to connect, care, and grow. And I know that all of our connect groups, some have been meeting over the summer, some haven't, but they are ready to receive you and to take those next steps with you and to go on that journey with them. Well, this fall, we also have another opportunity to take this next step in your own journey of faith, and this is a small group experience called Rooted. And this is something that we've been praying about and planning for about a year now, and we're excited about the opportunity for that, and so we've got a little teaser for you this morning to take a look and see what that looks like. You'll be hearing more about both of these opportunities, Connect Groups and Rooted, over the course of the next month, and a little more about what they are and how specifically you can get plugged in. But for this morning, we just want to put this question on your heart. How will you intentionally share a common life in Christ with others this year? Take a look.
So be on the lookout for more information coming out on Rooted. We hope you'll take the journey with us. A great way to deepen your faith and to deepen your relationships with those around you. So now I'll ask you to stand as we continue in worship.
Tries to roll over my bones.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. She no longer has a place to hide. Oh, I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Just victory.
My pleasure this morning to introduce you to our speaker. His name is Sam Norris, and if you don't know Sam, he has been in ministry. He's retired now, but he led a church in Phoenix, Arizona for 40 plus years, so he's well-versed in speaking the gospel. So I want to invite Sam, but the real claim to fame is that your wife is a council member here at Western Hills, correct? All right.
Good morning. All right, I really am on. Good. First of all, a little about us. Many of you know us, but Kathy and I arrived at Western Hills 4 years ago next weekend. And it was a strange experience for us. And it was particularly strange because we were not used to arriving in a new town and needing to shop for a church. For some of you, you've been down that road and around that corner a few times, but not for us. We tended to move to towns because a church had already called us and we sensed God's call, and so that's what we did. We got here. It was a hard summer for us. I had retired at the end of the previous year. We were going to be on this long trip around the country because our kids are scattered all over. And we got as far as Topeka and immediately found ourselves in the middle of a situation, a family situation. Kathy's sister, who lived here, was dying, and dying faster than we thought. And Kathy needed to begin caregiving for her. And Kathy's elderly parents had moved here for that sister to care for them. And so, and Kathy was going to be the only one left. They've been married almost 74 years, and they've got one left. And we looked at each other after a couple of weeks and said, we know this is our responsibility. We're going to come to Topeka. And so here was Kathy, worn out, not sure about all of this, and both of us were walking through that. It's like, we've got to find a church. We drove by Western Hills many times, and one day she said, I want to try that church. She looked it up online. She said, I really want to try that church. I said, okay. So that first Sunday of August, we walked in, and as was typical, we participated a little bit. We listened. And when we walked out the door, headed out to the parking lot, looked at Kathy and quietly said, so what do you think? And she looked at me and she said, I needed that. God really spoke to me today. Let's go back. We never quit coming back. And so, yeah, it's been 4 years for us. We're really grateful. What a great experience for us is having been in ministry for so many years. The other thing I want to say is that because I was in the same church for many, many years, I took a sabbatical. And after a number of weeks away, I was so excited to be back. And I thought, I've missed these people so much. And I got back, a first Sunday back, and I was walking. Before I even got to the buildings from the parking lot, I saw one of my friends, said hi. And the response was, are you back already? I thought they missed me too. So if you've already said to Grant this morning, are you back already? Go after this service and say, man, I missed you. And if you started to come in the last couple of months since Grant and Amy have been away, go to Grant and say, man, I missed you. That'll blow his mind. Okay. I want to talk today about counterfeits. Back in February of this year in Portland, Oregon, a local police sergeant was working a crime scene, and he saw a gray Dodge Charger up on the curb and nearby, and it had the red and blue emergency lights on it. And he thought, you know, I don't know who these people are. So he thought, I better ask them because they've arrived here. It looks like they're here for something to do with whatever the crime scene was. And he got to the driver's seat window. The guy rolled down the window and he said, I don't know you. You're not local. Are you state, federal? And the guy said, yeah, we're feds. He said, oh, okay. And he was now suspicious because something didn't seem, it was off to him. And he said, are you really federal officers? He said, yeah. And he looks at the woman on his right side and says, show him your badge. And she shows him a DEA badge. And the guy with her says, yeah, we're DEA agents. And so he asked him a couple of more questions. He's still not liking the answers. He asked if he can look in the trunk of the car, and now he's really not liking their answers. And finally, he tells them point blank, I'm not sure you're who you say you are. And the guy, the driver, blurts out and says, well, no, actually, these are fake badges. We bought them online. We just drive around and pretend we're DEA officers. And
they began to question them. They pulled them out of the car. They questioned the guy, and he had been doing this scam for a long time. But the crazy thing was that the woman with him thought she really was a DEA officer. They had met about a year before, and she thought, because he told her so, she was interested in criminal justice. He said, listen, I can help you qualify and get into DEA. You just need to start your training by doing ride-alongs with me, and you'll pretty soon, you'll get qualified enough, and you'll get your own badge, and then after a while, you can get your own car. And she honestly thought she was in the DEA. The guy went to jail, the girl went home, and I wonder what that felt like to her to be having somebody in Topeka, Kansas talking about it 4, 5, 6 months later. Counterfeits are everywhere. And we think, we hear the word counterfeit and we think money, right? But counterfeits are all over the place. So I want to teach you a little something that I learned a number of years ago that literally shifted many of the things I saw in the Bible. I believe the Bible is all the Word of God. It speaks to us. It speaks to me all the time. But it's a little two-sentence, four-word statement, and it goes like this. God creates. Satan counterfeits. God creates. Satan counterfeits. Now, if you can get that in your thinking, as you're reading through the Bible, you're going to start having aha moments where you say, yeah, there's another time where God created something good and it got warped by the enemy and it hurt people. God creates, Satan counterfeits. The reason I brought that up is because Paul's letter to the Galatians, where we're beginning today, is really a letter about counterfeits and those who would use those counterfeits and others who will be hurt by them. So we open up that letter in Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2, and here's what it says. Paul, an apostle, not for men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, a lot can be told about something that's written, in this case, a letter, by knowing who wrote it, to whom it was written, when it was written, what were any of the circumstances that we can tell about it. The summer that Kathy and I got married, a long time ago, we spent 2.5 months across the country from each other. And then 8 days before the wedding, we got together, and it was too expensive to call back then, so we wrote this thing that some of you don't even, you've heard about it, you think it's ancient history, it probably is, but you call it letters. You write out a letter, and then you put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and send it. We wrote them daily. Now, I'm going to tell you that in the years since then, if Kathy and I were writing each other all the time, these days it's texting and occasionally email, we're not writing the same content of letters to each other as we were writing back then. You get it? Okay. In fact, I have to tell you that what we wrote back there, we still have them. They were kind of mushy. They actually were really mushy. And no, you can't read them. Galatians, here's what we know. We know that Paul wrote it. That's really not even questioned by those who are questioning everything in the New Testament all the time. We know it was written sometime after his first missionary journey, and it was addressed to the churches in Galatia. Paul and Barnabas had gone to this region in the Roman Empire, a province, if you will. Today it's in central Turkey. And they went there on Paul's first missionary trip to talk to people who had never heard the good news about Jesus. In Acts 14, they went to the city of Iconium, and there were a great number of both Jews and non-Jews who heard the message and believed in that city. In other words, their hearts were open. But as soon as their popularity grew, some others rose up who did whatever they could to slow them down. And they stirred the crowd up so much that people in Iconium were ready to stone them to death. So they thought maybe the better thing to do is quietly leave. They did. And from there, they went to the nearby cities of Lystra and Derbe. And no, that's not Derbe, Kansas. And there they met a man who had never been able to walk. And they prayed for him. God healed him, and he began walking. Well, this really stirred up Lystra. And the people were so excited that they rose up in celebration because now they were just sure that these two guys were actually some of their Roman gods, their pantheon of gods, who came down in the flesh to visit them. So they went from one town where they were ready to stone them to the next town where they were worshiping them. Welcome to Galatia. That's the region where Paul was writing. The only thing is that there were two Galatias in Rome. One was the province. It was a territory of land. But the other was a people group. Now, the people group, we don't typically use them by the name Galatians. We use a shorter name. They were called the Gauls. And if you know that part of history, you know that as G-A-U-L-S. They were the same ethnic tribe that actually was a large tribe of people. This group was a group from Germany, fierce, warlike, independent, pagan. And they're the tribe that a few hundred years later grew strong enough to actually defeat what was left of the Roman Empire. But it's interesting also, because another little tidbit of history from back then is that, as I said, the Gauls weren't always, they actually weren't always called Gauls. And I think there was a group in Spain, and they were called one thing, but I'm interested in the group that was across the English Channel in the northern part of what we today would call the United Kingdom or whatever. And that group, which settled in what we today call Ireland, were called Celts or Celts. And what's particularly fascinating was not only the, because they were the same ethnic group, was not only the tribal similarity between the two, but if you know anything about the Celtic people, you know that about, goodness, almost 2,000 years ago, 1,600 years ago, a man from England named Patrick went to begin evangelizing and taking the gospel. And he did it by showing the love of Jesus and sharing the word of Jesus to those people. And just like it happened when Paul had been in the Galatian region in Rome, many began to turn to Christ. By the way, that Patrick is somebody today. We put another name in front of it. And every March 17th, we remember him. And our clovers and stuff are all a part of that. This is not that message. Okay. This fierce people were radically changed by the good news about Jesus. But they were also vulnerable. When this people, whether this was the people group, the Gauls, or the region of Rome that they call Galatia, we don't know. It may have been both when Paul wrote the letter. We're just not quite sure. But here's what he said. He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul wrote this letter to warn them. He jumped down to verse 8 and he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Well, how could they be sure Paul's message wasn't a counterfeit? Paul got his message from the source. This is really critical. He got his message from the source. He said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached to me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that last part of chapter 1 is an enhanced, or the last part of the chapter, there's quite a few verses, is an enhanced explanation of Paul's early travels and how he learned from the Lord. It's very critical that he got his message from the Lord himself, because firsthand accounts are always best. Many of you know that hearsay evidence isn't welcome in a court, but an eyewitness, yes. And Paul says, I got my message from the Lord. If you want to know kind of why that's extremely important, if you go back to the early ministry of Jesus, people were listening to the ministry of Jesus and hearing his teaching, and they said, he doesn't teach us like our teachers teach us. He teaches as one who has authority. In other words, he got his message directly from God. And Paul said, I'm not teaching what other teachers have taught me. I'm teaching what God himself taught me. It's always a good thing, by the way, if people who are presenting the message of God are bringing it not just from the teaching they got from someone else, but from the source. So we know the author of the letter. We know some things about the recipients. We're not quite sure about the timetable, and that's okay. And we're not sure exactly which people group or if it was both, it was four. But the real, really big question that I have for you today about Galatians is none of those. It's why. Why? I want to unpack that with you, because there are really two counterfeits in this letter. The first we easily recognize is the one we talk about the most, and that was that there were a group of people who had risen up in the church. They had a Jewish background, and they said this: to really know God, you must follow Jewish law and trust in Jesus. What they really meant was, to know God, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. Now, to us today, that's like, huh? But then was a pretty common argument. They said, well, Jesus was a Jew. It was originally for the Jews, so you have to be a Jew. Anytime an argument like that is rising up among a group of people, I can tell you that human nature is such that you'll pretty much have an opposite argument that will rise up. An opposite group of people. You know, we are polarized. It's just the way we are. And here's what the opposite group began to say. You know what? You've been set free. You can live any way you want. As long as you say you received Jesus, just go live that way. And Paul addresses both of these in this letter. He's going to make it clear before he's done that both the legalistic life and the licentious life are counterfeits. But why were they, and why are we so vulnerable to them? So let's go to the why and talk there for the rest of our time. To really get hold of the why, we've got to go back to the origins of humanity. And I often do this. I go back to the early chapters of Genesis because I want to see what happened. I want to try to get a picture in my mind of what it was like for that first man and that first woman with God before the fall, because I have a pretty clear picture of the mess we've made since then, right? And so let's go back to Genesis, and in verse 2:25, it's really kind of the root or the beginning of the root of our problem. And it starts by telling what things were like before. Here's what it says. Both the man and his wife were naked and yet felt no shame. Now, why is that important? Well, if you know the passage very well, you know that's the last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins, and suddenly a new character appears in the entire scene. Before then, we've had God, and then God and the man, and now God and the man and the woman, and suddenly a new character comes in, literally slithers onto the scene. And this enemy begins to communicate with the man and woman, telling them that no matter how good God has been to you, there's some things you're missing. Great temptation. But I doubt if it was like one little brief thing of, you know, you really ought to eat of this fruit, this forbidden fruit. It was really far more them questioning, talking maybe behind the scenes, wrestling with the temptation. They hadn't stepped over the line yet. And him giving them more and more arguments until literally they ate. They bit, literally. And here's what happens. We go down to verse 7 of Genesis 3. And it says, the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I wonder why we hide in our sin, but we all do it. As a kid, I think I was probably about 11, 12, 13 years old, and I had become totally fascinated. I grew up on a little farm. I had become totally fascinated with throwing things to stick in things. When I was out near the barns, the corrals, I would pick up the pitchfork that we used. I would get as far away from the stack of hay as I could and hurl it and try to make sure I stuck it into the hay. Sometimes I created spears. We had a hatchet, and I set a big piece of wood, I think it was an old table, up, leaned it up against a tree, and I would stand back and throw that hatchet to stick it in that wood. But my favorite thing to throw was knives. And I got tired of pocket knives. I began to take the butcher knives out of my mom's kitchen. I remember one of them had the tip missing from it. And somewhere about that time, my dad said these words to me, son, whatever you do, don't throw my hunting knife. Now, that hunting knife had been around as long as I could remember my whole life. It was a nice, big knife with a sharp point in a scabbard up on a high shelf. And of course, when my dad said, son, don't ever throw that knife, I listened. No. I began to quietly sneak it out, and I actually would go out to the haystack and just throw it against the haystack to throw it. It was just so much fun to do that until the day that somehow it hit exactly wrong against either the bale of hay or the wire or something, and the handle broke into. Now, you know what I did from there. I waited till my dad got home from work, and I went straight to him. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I disobeyed. No, because we had epoxy in the house. I tried to glue it back together. It didn't work very well. I put it back in the scabbard, put it back up on the high shelf, and somehow prayed that my dad would never look at his hunting knife again. Until the day that he did. And when he first asked me about it, what did I tell him? It wasn't me. Not only was I the only one of the kids that was tall enough, and I'm not that tall, but I was the only one then that was tall enough to get up to the shelf and get it. And he already knew. But I kept lying for a while before, out of my guilt, I finally went to him and said, this is what I did, and I'm sorry. Any of you who know me very long will hear me at some point talk about my dad, because he's been gone for 32 years. Most godly men I've ever known. He loved us. He lived out his faith behind closed doors in our home. As an adult, I came to love spending time, and I look back and I wonder how long I missed fellowship with my dad because I would rather hide in my lie. But the thing is that when we're hiding, typically we try to cover ourselves in our own strength. When fig leaves, because that's what they did, and that's a picture of some fig leaves, when fig leaves dry, they give off three different chemicals that are all medically skin irritants. So this first couple, our first parents, chose to take these and put them on the most private parts of their body and hide themselves rather than opening up themselves to the God with whom they had walked daily and enjoyed this loving communion and fellowship. They would rather hide themselves behind fig leaves than they would go back and seek God. What's your fig leaf? They hid themselves for a while. We're not sure exactly how long. And in verse 8 of Genesis, it goes on. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And what did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. So before this, they had never suffered. Never, never, never. They had never suffered. They had enjoyed this place full of love, deep fellowship, communion, if you will, the right kind of intimacy. And now they've been hiding from God rather than open their hearts to Him. What can we learn? Well, what I would tell you today in response really to the whole message in Galatians is this. God designed us for intimacy. God's design for the human race was intimacy. His design for us was intimacy with Himself. And as a result of that, a loving, kind connection to other people who are also embracing intimacy with Him. Anything less than God's design is a counterfeit. Anything less than God's design for the way we are to live is a counterfeit. Well, as you read the Bible from this point, I'm going to tell you that if you're opening your eyes to this, you're going to start to see story after story where people, in many cases, most cases, the people of God find themselves caught in a rough place, and instead of turning back to God, they turn to counterfeits. They're either trying to cover their own shame with the works of their hands by keeping laws which are not doing the job for them, or they're trying to cover the pain in their life by breaking laws, which is just adding, both of them really are adding more and more pain. So what's your counterfeit? Is it possible you've held on to a set of well-defined rules that you can keep? Do this, don't do this, thou shalt not. But all it has done is shielded you from the God who made you and loves you and wants a relationship with you. By the way, that relationship is so important that He was willing to sacrifice His only born Son to pay the price that we could come back to Him and walk in intimacy with Him? Is it possible that the thing that holds you back, not just from God, but others, is you've decided you can set your own standards for life and then judge anyone else who lives outside of your standards? Is that your struggle? Because I can tell you, if that's your struggle, you're going to walk through life not only separated from God and convinced that you're righteous, but you're going to also walk through life separated from other people. Or have you held on to some sin, knowing it's wrong, but you just can't quite let go? What's your counterfeit? A couple in another state recently contacted Kathy and me. We've known them for a few years, and they said, we really want to talk with you together. And I thought, uh-oh. And then he admitted to me. I said, what's this about? And he said, Pastor, I had an affair. And I thought about it. I thought, oh, my goodness. She was pregnant with their second one. This is a couple that, if you looked at them outwardly, attractive, successful, educated, clearly in love, loving their little family, spending time together. So when we talked with them, we had to ask some hard questions. How did this happen? And he admitted something I had never known before. He said, from the time I was just a kid, I began to use pornography to try to fill up the empty place in my heart. And I thought it might stop when I got married, but I'm still doing it. And it finally led to a relationship with someone else. The wife, in the meantime, grew up in a fatherless home with a mom who deeply loved her, but I know, just having known them in the first days of their marriage, I know that she was so excited to have this man who loved her, and all she wanted to do was please him. And so her way of pleasing him was she quit telling him the whole truth about what was in her heart. That's not intimacy. It's counterfeit. Fortunately, we've had a couple of talks. Kathy's had further talks with the wife. We get messages from them. They're seeking out professional help and Christian help, and I think they're going to make it. It's going to be a hard road. What's your counterfeit? You see, the Bible is a message of hope. It's not just a warning. It's not just a set of rules. Look what happened a little bit later to this fig leaf wearing couple when they finally fessed up. In verse 21 of Genesis 3, it says, the Lord God made clothing from skins for them, for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. God offered them coverings that he himself made, but not only that, blood had to be shed. There's a whole nother teaching about that, but God was willing to pay the whole price so that they could be restored to intimacy with him. I was in my 20s when I came to grips with the painful fig leaves that were eating away at my own heart. I knew something about intimacy with God by that point, but I also knew that every attempt I made to get rid of my own counterfeits ended up in frustration. I was so tired of looking good on the outside and being far away from God on the inside. Finally, in my exhaustion, I said, God, would you do whatever it takes to set me free? I really meant the prayer, but honestly, by the next day, I'd forgotten it. God didn't. God didn't forget it. In fact, he allowed things in my life to begin unraveling at that point so badly so that the one time in my life I can say I hit bottom was a few weeks later. And when I got there, I was weak and helpless, and I had nothing else to fix my problems with. And I fell on my knees, and I cried out to him, and I said, I can't do this anymore. And he met me there. My prayer for us has been that either today or through this series, God's going to begin opening our eyes about the counterfeits in our own lives and show us what it means to get over ourselves, humble ourselves before the God who desires this deep relationship with us, open ourselves up that He can really transform us from the inside out. And it will not only change us in our walk with Him, it will change us and our walk with the people we love. Would you pray with me? Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. And I thank you that you love us so much that you keep coming back, even when we're hiding. You're like you were with the first couple, that you're coming, calling out to us, reaching out to us, inviting us to return. Lord, if there are some today that need to pray that prayer of desperation I prayed so long ago, I pray that they will. Reveal to us our counterfeits. Help us to fully return to walk with you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Sam. What a great kickoff to our Galatians series. And I think those mushy love letters must have worked, because tell them what anniversary you guys are celebrating this month. 50 years. So congratulations to that. You guys know that, again, when we talk about the reality of Jesus, it fits right there, somewhere in between the legalistic and the licentious, just like you taught. In between the legalism and the licentiousness is the reality of Jesus. And that's where we live, in this place without counterfeit. And we want to take you on that journey there. We want to walk with you on that journey there. And you're not alone as you navigate that. And so we just want to invite you to come on that journey with us. And however you were impacted today or touched today, we want to know about it. And we want to help you get plugged in to take your next step. And these connection cards are a great way to do that. They're located on your chairs. You can write anything down there in the comments section, whether it's a prayer request or this is where I want to take my next step. I'm interested in getting into a group. I'm interested in taking a next step in giving or in discipleship. This is a great way to communicate with us. So take a minute to fill those out. If you have something, you can drop them in the connection kiosk there in the back of the room. There's also some out in the lobby. And again, we would love to know where you're at and take that journey with you. Those connection kiosks are also a great place to drop your giving as you are so led to communicate in any way there. These connection cards are also fantastic for those of you who are guests of ours today. And if this is your first time, an extra, extra special welcome to you. We're just thrilled that you're with us today. And so, again, you can fill this card out and take it down to the south end of the lobby near the coffee. And we've got somebody waiting there for you to give you a little bit of a gift and to say thank you and start to hear a little bit about your story. Well, as we finish up this morning, let's end our time today like we always do with sharing the blessing together. So if you would stand, this is words that we take as we head out into our own mission fields, into our own place of not counterfeit, but into the reality of Jesus. Let's read this over one another this morning. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in His grace, love, and power. Go be the church.